Good to be here this morning, and it's wonderful to see the full crowd and all the smiling faces this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're really glad you're here this morning, and we want to welcome you, and we want to welcome you back. It's always nice to have new smiling faces with us on Sunday morning. In Acts chapter 24, Tertullus, who was an attorney, was before Felix, the governor, and he was accusing the apostle Paul. And he was saying basically that Paul is a real pest, that he's out amongst the Jews and that he's causing dissension amongst the Jews. And finally, Paul has his opportunity to get up and make his case or defend himself. This is found in Acts chapter 24. Paul will basically say that, Tertullus, there's no way for you to prove what you're accusing me of right now before Felix. But he does go on to say something really interesting in verse 14. He says this, "This I do admit, though. I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And so Paul was on trial for this hope of God and for proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming the truth, he said, that there will be both a resurrection of the wicked and a resurrection of the righteous. This morning, I want to spend a few minutes. I know the kids have their minds on Easter bunnies and eggs and finding the eggs and chocolate bunnies and all those sort of things, but I want to take a few minutes and I want to just talk about the hope in God. Church, we have hope in God. Amen. That's why we're here, because the hope we have that there is going to be a resurrection. No matter what happens in our life or to us, we know that through Jesus, by the same power that raised God up, God is going to raise us up as well. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have in God. We all know we live in a world that has been out without hope for a long time. Matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning, go back to Genesis when the serpent was there, Eve and Adam were there, and he comes and he accuses God, he questions God before Eve, ends up deceiving her, she eats of the forbidden fruit. You know the story. She eats, she gives to her husband to eat, and hopelessness has now entered into the world. Now, if it stopped there, we would say the world would be without hope. But we know the rest of our story is the bringing about of God's hope, the hope that we have in God. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and it's that great chapter where he talks about how you were dead, but now you're made alive in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Gentiles in this context here, starting in verse 11. He called them those who were uncircumcised. Remember, the Jews were circumcised the eighth day. So as we read through the scriptures and we find the circumcised, it's referring to Israel or the Jews. The uncircumcised were the Gentiles. But notice what Paul says concerning the Gentiles. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Notice the condition they were in before Christ Jesus. Without hope, without God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded from Christ, there was no hope. But we know God's plan, and that when he sent Jesus, he brought that hope even to the Gentile world, to the Gentile nations. There's a great book years ago I read. It's called Adrift. If you get a chance, read it. It's a story, a simple story about a man who one day built a boat and he wanted to sail the Atlantic Ocean. So he built this boat, got ready, set out up on the Atlantic Ocean, and it wasn't too long before he ran into terrible weather, a bad storm, capsized the boat, and he was all alone out at sea on a little raft. And this is what the story is about, his surviving out at sea for 8 days. He said the moments that were the most hopeless moments were when I didn't see any hope. There was no hope of being rescued. There was no hope of any airplane flying by or a ship that was sailing through the shipping lane. There was no hope in that. And those were his worst moments. I've heard it said we can live 40 days without food. That we can even live 8 days without drinking any water, but we can only live a few moments without hope. What is life like without hope? We can't survive. We are created to have hope. That's why we serve the God of hope. He's the one who has given us hope. Hope truly keeps us alive. According to Martin Luther, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. So we're going to talk about hope for a few minutes this morning, the hope in God. We have a God who has always offered us hope. Let me share a few things about this hope. Number one, if you're taking notes, and this is very simple, hope is God's plan. Hope is God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. You didn't come up with this. Man didn't think about this hope. This is God's mastermind, God's thinking, God's plan. He planned to give us hope, which means in his infinite wisdom, he knew we were going to mess it all up and we're going to need hope. We're going to need something out here that we could grab onto, that we could take hold of, that is secure. And that's the God of hope. He is the mastermind of that hope and of that plan. You know, when I think of the rewards of this hope and eternal life, there's only so much we have that we know about in Scripture. I don't know what it's going to be like. I wish I knew more. I don't know what a perfect place is like. Do you? We don't know that. I don't even know what a perfect relationship is like. A perfect being, what it would be like to experience perfect health, living in a perfect place, having nothing but perfection. But God does understand this. And God has offered us this place. Our hope that one day we are going to gain back this perfection that we had in the beginning, that our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, had in the very beginning, to gain it all back. And that is the promise that we have through Jesus. Hope is God's plan, number one. Number two, hope is implemented through God's power. It's God's power that we can access that. I encourage you sometime as you read through the book of Acts to listen to the sermons. Go back and listen to the preaching. The apostles will go all the way back to Abraham. And it'll bring up the fathers and the prophets. And then they'll come to the Christ, that he died, that he was buried. And then they'll say something like this. And it's a theme throughout. They'll say, but God raised him up. That was their message. The God of hope. That God raised up this Jesus whom you crucified, right? God raised him up. That is his message. Hope also is God's plan and power, but it is accessed by us, church, by man, through faith. That's a simple story, isn't it? That we access the hope of God through faith. There's three things I want to touch on about this faith. Number one, faith is what we live by every day. Amen? We live by faith. That's what God calls us to live by. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he comes to this little church, who knows how many, maybe 100 people like us, in the most powerful city of the time, Rome, under the most powerful ruler, Caesar, the emperor of the time. And he comes to that little church. He says, you think that's powerful? He says, I've got power for you. He says, I'm not ashamed of that power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He said, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sometimes we skip verse 17. He says, for in it, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God to us, the covenant faithfulness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. And then he said, for the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is what we live by. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we call it our faith chapter, right? The hall of fame of faith, some have called it. In chapter 11, in verse 1, we find the very definition. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Things that are out here that we hope for, and the conviction of those things we don't see. See, we have a conviction, church, of something that is out there. Something God has promised. We don't see it, but we believe it. And we live by faith in that very promise. For Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without it, we cannot please God. You see, I can't please God, and you can't either, without living a life by faith. So faith is what we live by. Number two, faith is not alone. Faith is not alone. I know we've heard that before, right? You've heard it said before, we are people of faith alone, that we are saved by faith alone. Faith is not alone, because faith alone is faith without works. And James will say, listen, faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. They go together, both of them. Faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And by the way, I know sometimes people will get confused with this and they think, well, that means you got to be perfect. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. Nobody can be perfect. Sinlessly perfect, we know that. Jesus came to take care of that. But faith, according to the Bible, that saves is faith that obeys. So we do have to be obedient to God. That's what it means, really, to walk by faith. Go to Romans again. Paul will talk about his apostleship in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He'll say that he's called as an apostle. Paul was not called by man, was he? He wasn't even taught the gospel by man. He was given it by God. We see that in the Galatian letter as well. But in Romans chapter 1, he says he's a servant set apart for Jesus, called as an apostle. That's just one who was sent by God. He's one sent. He's set apart for the gospel of God. That's this hope we're talking about, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice everything that's in the prophets through the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received, notice this, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. See, Paul says, I was called as an apostle to bring this message of hope, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's this faith that we live by. That faith that is not alone. I think one of the greatest examples of this goes back to our forefathers. Go back to Abraham. Go back to Genesis 12. You know the promise. You know, if it would have stopped at the garden after Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, it would have been a hopeless world. I wonder if they didn't think all hope is lost. I don't know what they knew. But I can't help but think they thought, this is hopeless. What is there now? All hope is lost. But we get to chapter 12. Here's God's plan, his promise, that in the seed of Abraham, he would bless all of the families or nations of the earth. There's a land promise. I call it a physical and a spiritual promise. The physical promise of reaching the promised land God had promised. But a spiritual promise will later take place in and through Jesus. our hope. That's what chapter 12, 1 through 3 is about, where God said, go from your father's, from your relative's house. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But notice verse 4. We read over this, maybe the four of the most important words in the Bible. So Abram went forth. Ever stop and think about that? You know why we go forth? You know why we have hope? Why we live by faith? Because Abram went forth. That's the faith that we live by. The same faith that Abraham had. Did he see this? No, he didn't. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. That's why he's mentioned among those in the hall of fame of faith. Starting in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what the writer says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He didn't see it. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for a heavenly city, church. He was looking for that hope that we are looking for as well today. That's why we say we live by faith. And it's not faith alone. It's the same faith that Abraham had that justifies. You know, when you think back to your conversion, somehow it happened this way. You gained a knowledge of Jesus. You also gained a knowledge of that which separates you from Jesus, the sin in your life. That all have had, that all commit, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And you made a decision. You made a decision to do something about that because the Bible says you need to do that. Paul will talk about that one of the places in Romans chapter 6, where he will bring this up, that through baptism into Jesus, listen closely, baptism into Jesus, we access the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through that event. And then Paul will say, listen, you walk in a new life. And then he'll say more than once, you are freed from your sin. That which has made life hopeless, sin, God has taken care of through the blood of Jesus. And we have accessed that. We have accessed that, and we live by hope. Hope will keep us alive. I want to shift gears for just a moment. And I want to get real practical this morning for the remaining part of this lesson. And I want to look at two areas that will help keep us alive. Hope keeps us alive, right? If you don't have hope, we need to talk. Because that's not good. We can't live very long without hope. But there's two areas that I want to get real practical in for a moment and help focus on that'll keep us alive. Number one, hope will keep us alive in this church family. Not that church family, or this church family. It is hope that will keep us alive. Hope looks out there. Hope looks to the future. It's not planted in the past. It's not sitting down in the present. It's always looking to the future. It's looking to something else. You know, a sure way to kill our hope is to have no future, right? Hope is a hope of a future. The future we'll have with God. What is the future of this family? That's a question I need to ask and you need to ask. What is the future? We don't know all the future to our lives, but what is the future of this church family? How do we get somewhere that we don't ever plan to get? Are you going to arrive somewhere that you don't make a plan to get there? And think about this when it comes to the hope of heaven. Are you planning on getting there? We don't get where we don't plan to go. If I don't plan in my own personal life, I like to plan 5 years. I'm not at a 10-year plan yet, but a personal growth. If I don't plan, I'm surely to arrive there. The place of no plan. Right? And that's a hopeless place. You see, hope keeps us alive. Hope looks to the future. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope, there it is, completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think of a church without hope. You'll see a church that has closed doors and boarded windows. That's a bad thing, isn't it? I don't like driving past old churches that are closed down. I just don't like it. That's a hopeless, hopeless place. Perhaps somewhere along the way they lost their way. Made me think about the seven churches of Asia. Go back and think about it. Imagine if we took a trip for just a moment. We decided we're going to go to the Bible lands and we get over there. And our goal is to go see the seven churches of Asia, right? I don't know if I can remember all of them. Sardis, Pergamum, Thyatira, Laodicea, Sardis, Philadelphia. Help me out. Did they get them all? Might be missing one more. I think I'm missing one more. But we're going to go over there and we're going to visit the churches of Asia. And we get there and we get on our phone like we often do and we say to Siri, Siri, tell me how to get to the church at Sardis. And you know what she says to us? She says, I'm sorry, the Lord has removed that church. And that's what Revelation says. That if they do not repent of their ways, he is going to remove their lampstand. Well, ultimately, we know that they are removed because they aren't there today. Somehow, some way, they lost hope. They lost their identity, who they were. They lost their purpose, and they lost, ultimately, their way. So hope will keep us alive in this church family. And one more point, real practical. Hope will keep us alive in our marriages. Any marriages here today need some hope? Be careful, guys. We all need hope, don't we? We need hope. And hope will keep us alive in our marriages. I want to tell you a story. A great preacher friend of mine, Jeff Jenkins, you may have heard of him. Wonderful, humble, humble man. Been preaching for many years. He tells this story in a book that he wrote, Perspective, about being a preacher, of a time that he went into the hospital. He had to have a procedure. And the doctor told him, to go through this procedure, you have to remove your ring. Well, he had never taken it off since the day that it was put on. Well, you know, after 25, 30 years of marriage, guys, we gain a little bit of weight. He had never taken it off. And so the ring was stuck. And the doctor actually brought him papers, a waiver that he had to sign to say, it is okay for me to go through this procedure with my ring stuck to my finger. Now, I don't know why that was a big deal, but I guess it was to the doctor. So he had to sign those papers. It made me think about marriages today. It made me think about how easy it is for people to remove this ring. You know what I'm talking about. When we need more marriages where the ring is stuck, amen? We need marriages where the ring stays on and that we do everything in our power to make that ring stay on our finger. Everything in our power. For we did get up in front of people, in front of God and man, to say, I give my word till death do us part. For better or for worse, the ring is going to stay on my finger. You see, hope will keep us alive in our marriages. Let me share with you three ways to help keep the ring stuck, and then I'm done, and lesson is yours, and you can amen after that. Three things: commitment, connecting or connection, and caring. Very simple points. How important, guys, ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives, is communication in our marriage? Very, isn't it? I asked my wife the other day, and I was kind of baiting her. I thought I knew what she would say, but I brought back memories when we first met, and I said, if you were to use one word that would describe what our marriage was in the beginning and what we talked about the most, what would it be, honey? And she said, commitment. She's right. That's what we always talked about. We never even put the seed of doubt in our heads that this thing wasn't going to work. We rejected that idea, and we still reject that idea today. We are being lied to in our society today at a rate of speed that is so frightening. the messages, even that we're kind of saying, well, that's not a big deal, you know. We hear the idea today, you know, just try it out and see if it worked. Bad advice. Bad advice. You already lose if you try it out just to see if it works. Don't go into it for that. That's not commitment. We lose. If we go into marriage, and if you're looking at getting married, if there's anyone here today, if you go into marriage looking for a way out of that marriage, you've already found one. Don't look at marriage as a way to a way out. Well, I'll go into this and maybe if it works, okay, but if not, then I have an out, right? You already have an out. You've already lost. Don't go into it that way. We have bought into bad advice in our culture, and if we buy into bad advice, it'll leave us with bad results. That's the only way it works. Commitment, though, will keep this thing stuck. Commitment will. Connecting. This is the communication side of it. Communication, we know that's a tough one, right? If marriage breaks down, we know communication breaks down. Communication breaks down. There is no connecting anymore at a heart level with one another. You know, the counseling offices are full of marriages that are at this point. They just can't talk anymore. It's emotional. Maybe one side is willing. The other side is not. But there's many, many relationships like that. There's no more willingness to be open. And even to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, that those words right there are some of the most important words, I believe, in marriage. Just the simple words, I am sorry, and I'm willing to listen to you. It'd do wonders in our marriages. Thirdly, to keep our rings stuck, care for each other. Boy, that's profound. Care for one another. The Jesus 101, right? Put others' interests before your own. I heard a brother one time said, if you want your marriage to last, just stop sinning against one another. That'll solve it, right? Don't sin against each other. Well, that's easy to say. That's very, very hard to do. If I could recommend a book, if you like to read on marriage, he's not a member of the Church of Christ, but a great, great writer, Larry Crabb, The Marriage Builder. His idea of marriage is called spiritual oneness. And God is at the top. If you get the pinnacle, you get the triangular God at the pinnacle of it, and then you got husband and wife, and as they get closer to God, they get closer to one another. Spiritual oneness. But he has another concept. Throughout his book, he says, listen, when we interact in our relationships, in our marriage, we do one of two things. We either minister to one another or we manipulate one another. Which one is it? I'm going to challenge you this week in your marriages when you're interacting with your husband and with your wife. What I'm doing is my motive right now to manipulate him or to minister to him. That's a great concept, isn't it? Jesus came to serve, just as we are here to serve. Men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is so, so important. So commitment, connecting, and caring. Well, as I was preparing this, and I'm going to finish with this. As I was preparing this lesson, my wife sent me a text this week, and it just fits so timely, and I want to finish with this little thing that she sent me. It's titled, I Just Couldn't Live Without Myself. I was visiting my nephew, Dick, and his wife, Betty, and the conversation drifted to how it seems so many couples are splitting up these days, with either the wife or the husband leaving the other. Dick gave his wife a solemn look and said, Betty, if you leave me, I'm going with you. See, that's what we need. Amen, church? We need commitment. We need to say, honey, you might leave me, but I'm going with you. I'm going to be stuck to you. That ring is not going to be removed. And that's what we need. We need that hope in our marriages. God is a God of hope, we've said. We access that hope by faith, and hope is the very thing that will keep us alive in the church and in our marriages. Let's stand and let's sing. Tyler's going to lead us in a song. And if we can encourage you in your life, in your walk with the God of hope, this is the opportunity to do that. Would you come as we sing the invitation song?
I have decided to follow Jesus.